Yeah, so yes, there is a sozo. They spell theirs S-O-Z-O. Somewhere all outside of Lexington here? Going towards Midway, I think?
Yeah.
Going towards Midway? Now, ours is Sozo Center in Nicholasville, just past Brandon Crossing. And we spell ours S-O-D-E with a hyphen over the E, an apostrophe Z-O Center. So you know how you look in the dictionary and you find the word, and then beside it, it gives you the breakdown on how to pronounce the word. So because Sozo is S-O-Z-O in the Bible, when you look it up, you pronounce it S-O-D-E-Z-O. So that's where we take our spelling from. And so that's very strategic. And, you know, I'm going to share a little bit, and we'll get to the testimony on how we became Sozo Center. You got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 11. And I just feel like my assignment for tonight for you all, by the way, thank you. Enjoyed the worship, and just so appreciate you all having me here. We had Pastor Jack and Patty come and share at, we've been doing, really trying to sow into our marriages in our church, and we've been doing what we call married couples date night. And so we have a young lady in the church that's super, super gifted at decorating. And so we give her a budget, and she just goes wild decorating the downstairs kitchen and set up the tables real nice. And we have the married couples come in. And then I take my daughter and her friends, and we, you know, my daughter's a freshman in college. We move them down to the classroom to watch the kids. So we have a nice meal and fellowship. We give the kids pizza and soda. We're not, you know, ogres. Right. We are Christians, by the way. We will feed a kid if we need to, right? Amen. And my daughter and her friends watch the kids. So we have a service. We have fellowship and a meal downstairs. Just getting to know each other, making friends. And then we go upstairs and we have a couple of songs of worship. And then we invite couples to come and give us some education, some good biblical teaching on marriages and how to make our marriages stronger and better. And Pastor Jack and Patty came and just killed it. And he handed out a couple of books called Checkmate. I had to call him to get more books because we have some married couples that didn't make it that night that want the book. And so that book is just kind of going through our church right now and really, really blessing our couples. I'm sorry, I'm a little weepy. Amen. Hallelujah. Excuse me. Hallelujah. I'm just thankful. Just very thankful. For the resources that Pastor Jack and Patty brought to us, and the testimonies that they shared, and the word that they shared, it was right on time. It was really, really timely for it. So we do that once a quarter for our married couples, and we're so grateful for that. And I feel like my sermon tonight is just to encourage you in your faith, and we're going to talk about faith tonight. Matter of fact, let me just read, you know, these are some of the famous scriptures. I don't know if you're like me, but first time I ever heard these scriptures preached was through Kenneth Hagin Sr. and Kenneth Copeland. And I've been listening to Kenneth Hagin Sr. again. Amen. You can get him on YouTube. And I'll just sit and just listen to his messages all day long. And they're so wonderful. But Mark 11, let's look at 22. It says, "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Let me just kind of just share briefly. We believe wholeheartedly that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And let me just go through. I'm going to teach out of this here, but just let me share a testimony with you. Me and my wife, we landed in Nicholasville just a little over 8 years ago. She was pregnant with our son, Justin. And my wife's an accountant. She does numbers, I do words, so we're a perfect match. And she's working as an accountant at R.J. Corman, and she's pregnant. We already have a daughter, Jocelyn, who's 10 at the time, and we needed a bigger place to live. And I mean, we looked all over Lexington. We went to Winchester. We went to Paris. We didn't come to Georgetown. But we looked in some of the surrounding counties trying to find a house, a bigger house, because we've got this new addition coming, our son. And we were driving through Lexington one day, and I said, why don't we go to Nicholasville? I mean, you work in Nicholasville, and at the time I was working off of Nicholasville Road. And I thought, well, why don't we go look for a house in Nicholasville? And she was like, I never thought about Nicholasville. I'm like, you drive there to work every day. Why didn't we think about finding a house in Nicholasville? And so the next Monday, we went to Nicholasville house hunting. And I mean, we found the house first day, just right there on the spot, bought the house, moved into the house. But what we didn't know was God had a plan. And where me and my wife were just looking for a bigger home to accommodate our family, God had a plan. When I get to Nicholasville, through a mutual friend, he introduced me to a man that had just started a drug rehab facility in Nicholasville, Kentucky. And he thought, this mutual friend thought, hey, this Pastor Jason, you need to meet this guy that just started this rehab in Nicholasville. And I'm like, sure. So he, you know, facilitated a lunch. We had lunch. Me and the man met, and our mutual friend in. He said, hey, would you come and do a class at the rehab sometime? I said, for really? He's like, yeah, you want me to come do a class? Yeah. So I went to some men's facility. I went, I did a class, and boy, was the Holy Ghost, because them men was on the hot seat. You know it's good when they come up afterward and they say stuff like, how do you know I was going through that? I'm like, bruh, come on. Yeah, amen. Because we was all up in their business. Amen. And so that gentleman that, you know, started the rehab, after I did the class, he called me the next day and he said, hey, we have a Sunday night recovery meeting called Crave. He said, would you come and speak at it? I said, sure. I said, when is it? He said, Sunday night. I said, yeah, I'll be there. So I go and speak. And I mean, it's the room is filled with men and women that are, you know, struggling with drug addiction, coming off of drug addiction, some of them still high in the room. And we went in and we just give them the only thing that we know, and that's Jesus. And that first invitation to speak at Crave turned into twice a month. And then it was three times a month. And then I was there every Sunday night preaching. And then this man and his wife said, hey, this rehab is taking off. We really can't do it. Giving our full attention anymore. Can you just take over the recovery meeting on Sunday night? You know, can you just take over Crave? And me and my wife, we didn't even have to pray about it. We was like, sure. So we took it over. And so that was, you know, we're fresh in Nicholasville. We have our home. And now I'm doing and running a Sunday night recovery meeting, helping men and women that are, you know, coming out of extreme addiction. And just don't want to make you nervous. You know, amen. You don't have to grab your purse or nothing, but, you know, I did some time in prison myself and used to be addicted to drugs myself. And but I don't steal no more, not since I met Jesus, I'm just saying. Amen. But glory to God. Hallelujah. Gosh, Jesus. Well, you ever put your foot in your mouth so bad and you think to yourself, well, I wish I had said that. When one night when I was at Grace Main, they had me and Julie greeting at the door on a Wednesday night. And man, it was pouring raining. Pouring down raining. And Pastor Callahan walks in with his umbrella. And you know how you want to shake your umbrella off a little bit before you bring it inside to get some of the water off of it? So he's shaking his umbrella off. And I'm standing at the door greeting. And I said, here. I said, let me take your umbrella. I'll take care of it for you. And man, he looked at me like, and I said, well, I don't steal no more. said, I wasn't thinking that. And then I was like, boy, that was one I could have kept to myself. Jesus. Amen. Julie's just looking at me like, Lord Jesus, help him, help him, help him. Amen. Hallelujah. But here we are. We are immersed in this radical drug culture in Nicholasville that is absolutely ravishing families, killing, stealing, and destroying people's lives. Yeah. And so me and Julie started working really intently as the Lord would lead into the lives of the men and women that were coming to Crave. And so then the staff at the rehab, of course, they're getting to know me more. Their clients are coming to our Sunday night meeting, and they would call me pretty regularly, almost daily. Hey, we got this guy here, he needs prayer, will you pray? Pray right now. So they're calling me every day for prayer. I'm at work, and my phone is ringing off the hook because one of them staff members was calling me for prayer because this guy's done, he's flipping out off drugs and all of this, you know, whatever was going on. And so I would pray. And then one day, a lady called me, one of the staff members called me, and she says, Pastor Jason, we need you to pray right now. And I said, okay, I'll pray. So I prayed in tongues, and then I prayed in my understanding. And then I said over the phone to the lady, I said, you know what? I need to just be working out. And she said, well, we've been waiting for you. I said, you think they'll hire me? She said, yeah. She said, we've been waiting for you to say something. And so I was like, well, I reached out to the people in charge. I said, hey, y'all want me to come work for you? They said, yeah. So I go into the program, and they put me in charge of, it was four phases, a 12-month program. They put me in charge of phase 2, 3, and 4 of the program. And so basically the classes were like discipleship training classes. 3 hours in the morning, break for lunch, and then 3 hours in the afternoon. Two different sets of classes, Monday through Friday. And so we come in, and you should have seen them. I'd make them sit through an hour of worship. You know, most of them is sleeping because they've been running the streets for 20 years getting high, and they don't know how to sit still for an hour, you know, and they fall asleep. And but it was so much fun. So we do worship for an hour, and then I teach for an hour. And then the last hour would kind of be like an open kind of a discussion with the men. And God was just blessing. And a lot of the things that you all have been taught, a lot of the things that I was taught was a subject matter we would teach on. Renewing the mind was really, 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 really paramount for the men in the program to learn. You've had an encounter with God, now what do you do? Well, you got to change the way you think. You got to think differently, right?
Amen.
And you can't serve God and go out and sell dope too.
That's right.
Like, you got to change the way you think, right? So that was always one of the big things. And we started to notice that God was starting to encounter these men. And these men were having wonderful, really, really strong encounters with God. Now, every now and again, a guy took too much meth and he was seeing Jesus. And we had to navigate through that. Amen. That happens. Amen. But they were having some wonderful, wonderful encounters with God. And so this couple that started the rehab and they started Crave, they had also started a church. So they had three things going on at the same time. But they had then already turned Crave over to me. I go to work for the rehab. And while I'm working for the rehab, him and his wife asked to meet with me and Julie again. And they said, hey, we feel like God wants us to turn the church over to you. So here we go. We got a church in Nicholasville. We got a Sunday night recovery meeting going on. I'm doing a Bible study on Tuesday nights, and the Bible study, the way it started, Jesus. There was a guy that was coming to Crave on Sunday nights, and he kept asking me, hey, Pastor Jason, can you meet with me one-on-one so I can learn some more? And, you know, it was like he was hungry or whatever. And I kept saying, I'm not sure. And I just, let me pray about it, you know. That's the Christianese way of saying, no. Let me pray about it, you know. So I kept putting him off. Every Sunday he would ask me, hey, he said, I know you're praying about it. I was like, let me pray about it some more. I haven't gotten an answer from God or whatever. And then one day he calls me and he says, hey, I know you're praying about, because what he wanted me to do was come to his apartment and do a Bible study in his apartment. And I'm like, let me pray about it. And so one day he calls me, and it's on a Tuesday, and he says, hey, I know you're praying about doing, you know, Bible study with me. He said, but me and my girlfriend is at my apartment, and her sister's over here, and she needs a healing. He said, I know you're praying about it, but would you just stop by and pray for my girlfriend's sister? I said, yeah, I can do that. So I go over there. Sure enough, the woman needs a healing in her hip. Laid hands on her. The power of God hit her. Her hip got totally healed. And I looked at the three of them and said, okay, see you. And I left. Well, he called me the next Thursday. And he said, hey, I know you're still praying about doing a Bible study at my place. He said, but we here, and I got a couple more people that need a healing. Could you just stop by and pray for healing? And I said, sure. I get there. There's like about five people there. I pray for the two that needed healing. God healed them. And I left. The third week, he calls me. Tuesday.
Amen.
Calls me again. And he says, hey, I know you're still praying about doing the Bible study. He said, but I got some more people here. He said, will you just stop by? Because I was stopping by on my way home from work. I stopped by praying, then I'd go home. And I stopped by, and I prayed. But this time, he's got like 10 people sitting in the room. And I prayed for the ones that needed prayer. And I said, okay, I'll see you later. And when I walked out of the door, the Lord said, somebody's got to take the responsibility to teach them the word of God after they've gotten healed.
Wow.
Yes. I said, would you do it? So yeah, yes, Jesus. So here we are. We're doing a Sunday night service. We've got a church that had just been turned over to us Sunday morning. And now I'm doing a Tuesday night Bible study in this man's apartment. And it's filling up. But the guy whose apartment it was, he's nodding off because he's still getting high.
Yeah.
He's still shooting heroin. And I got a room full of people hungry for God, but he's over here in the corner. Still heavily addicted. And I said, God, I don't, in good conscience, I don't want to keep coming into this apartment and he's over getting high.
Wow.
And the Lord said, you're here for him, but you're not here for him. You're here for the people that are coming. Because the place was filling up and all of us is just hungry for God and this guy's not enough. And just to make a long story short, a guy got wind of what we were doing on Tuesday night, that the apartment was starting to fill up, and he called me and said, hey, what are y'all doing over? And I said, "That's God is just meeting us there." And he goes, hey, I got a storefront. You can move to the storefront. It was right on time because there were some people that were starting to say, hey, Pastor Jason, we want to come to this Bible study, but like he's still getting high. We don't feel comfortable in his apartment, naturally so. So we moved into a storefront. So I got Sunday night crave going on in a building downtown Nicholasville. We got a Sunday morning service at the YMCA. And we got a Tuesday night Bible study at the storefront beside Domino's Pizza, right? And me and Julie did what we are called to do. We go into the church, we start organizing, got the youth meeting, we got the children's church going, functioning the way we had been taught to do things. The church is beginning to grow. And the person that turned the church over to me, he came back to me and said, hey, we want it back. And I said, I'm not sure it works like that. But let me go pray. And I went home and prayed. And I was in the shower. I'm going to give you that image, but I was in the shower. And I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And the Lord said, give it back to him. So I went to him and I said, hey, here, you can have the church back. I'm going to walk away. No muss, no fuss. You'll never hear a negative word about it from me ever in the public forum, in the public square there in Nicholasville. And we gave the church back to him and the church imploded. It folded under in about a year or whatever, a year or so. I don't know how long it was. So here we are. We've got a Sunday night meeting, a Tuesday night meeting, and the church service we were doing. They came and wanted it back, and we just gave it back to them. We didn't fight over a building. We didn't fight over no money. We didn't fight over a title. We just said, here, you can have it back.
Amen.
And COVID hits. 2020, COVID hits. And when COVID hit, the YMCA reached out to me and said, Pastor Jason, we love you. We understand what you're doing and the people that you're working with, but you can't do it in here no more. And I said, okay. So my wife said, let's move into the house. I said, you sure? She said, yeah. So we moved the church service to the house because naturally some of the people didn't want to go back with the people that gave us the church to begin with. So here we are in the living room of our home on Sunday mornings doing a church service. And after a couple of months of that, my wife came to me and said, Pastor Jason, I understand what you're trying to do, but you can't do it in here no more. She sounded just like the people at the YMCA. And I said, you're right, we can't do it here no more. And so we set out to find a building. We needed a building. We got a growing church, a growing ministry. We needed a building. Every door I knocked on in Nicholasville told me no. And one of the reasonings why they were telling me no is church people don't pay their bills. So they didn't want to rent to a church. And we were told no so many times, so many times. In the meantime, we've got people that are showing up. And by the way, we did not intend on starting a church in Nicholasville. It was the last thing that me and my wife wanted to do. And we knew God was leading, pushing us in that direction. Because we were like dragging our feet saying, no, God, there's a lot of good churches in Nicholasville. We don't want to be another church in town. Just, you know, we're helping men and women in addiction, and we were content with that. And the Lord kept pushing us in the direction to start a church. And what made me and Julie go ahead and say yes was, it wasn't the people that we were helping that were in active addiction. It was their family members. Their family members started coming to me and Julie, the mothers, the fathers, the grandparents, the sisters, the aunts, the uncles, the brothers, the children were coming to me and Julie, and they were saying things to us like this. Hey, we're thankful that such and such is doing good in his life. And he's found the Lord and he's doing good. But what about the 25 years he's been putting me through hell with his addiction? Stealing from me, yep. Robbing from my house, cussing me out, yep. Won't act right with the family. He's like, I've been going through hell for 20-some years dealing with his addiction. And me and Julie were like, yeah, you need Jesus too. And so our church primarily started by family members of the men and women that were heavily addicted coming and us just trying to help them find the peace that can only come from Jesus, yeah. To help deal with the fact that, okay, this person is delivered now, but they're still very much traumatized and carrying chains and weights from the effects of that loved one's addiction. And so that's kind of how Sozo Center got started. And we were looking for a building. Every place is telling us no. And RJ Corman has really good benefits for a company. And one of their benefits is they have a chef that cooks them lunch every day. And they give them an hour and a half lunch and don't charge them that for it. So for an hour and a half, my wife's getting a chef-cooked meal. And it's free. And I've been trying for years to get up there. They won't let me up in there. I'm like, I need to be up there eating with y'all on lunch every day. They ain't let me in there yet. I've been trying. They ain't let me in there. And so she calls me one day, right in the middle of us looking for a building. She calls me one day and she goes, Jason, you know I get an hour and a half of lunch? I said, yeah. And she said, well, I've been sitting in my car for an hour of that lunch break every day, praying. And then she did the one thing that I absolutely, even after 21 years of marriage, hate. She went silent. You ever been talking to your woman and, Jesus, you waiting for the next line and she's just quiet. Now, the reason why I don't like it is because when the silence comes, my brain starts running. So I'm like, Lord, well, she's been praying. So I said, well, did Jesus say anything to you? And she goes, yeah. And then she just goes quiet. And my mind is running. I'm like, well, what in the world did Jesus say? I mean, he probably done told her, you need to get away from that crazy man. I've been talking to you for 20 years. You ain't done it yet. You know, my mind is, I mean, just everything's coming up in my head. And I'm like, what in the world? So I'm like, but did Jesus say anything to you? She said, yeah. And then it just went quiet. And I'm on the other end of the phone. Well, I'm at my wit's end. I'm like, what did he say? And she finally, after about 2-3 minutes of silence, just dead silence, she says, well, Jesus said, as you and I continue to work together, he'll give you a building. And when she said that, I entered into my rest. I entered into his rest. And I knew that when she got the word from the Lord, that there was no need for me again to knock on another door and get another rejection, because my wife had gotten the word from the Lord. Yeah. Now, one of the things that the Lord has taught me over the years, and me and Julie have learned to navigate this space, is most of the time when I really need to hear from God, to get a word from God, he don't tell me. I'm in my prayer closet and I'm crying out with everything within me. Jesus, I need to hear from you. I need an answer. I need direction for this area. What's going on, Jesus? And he don't tell me, he tells her. So he's trained me over the years to learn how to trust the voice of the Holy Spirit through the voice of my wife. Does that make sense? So when she got that word from the Lord, I knew I could enter into his rest and I could stop knocking on the doors and getting the rejections. Not even 2 weeks later, me and Julie and our church walked into a building in Nicholasville, Kentucky. Sitting on 12 acres with a fishing pond in the back, completely debt free. The guy who was pastoring the guy who was pastoring the church, amen. He was pastoring a church, but his calling was to be an evangelist. So he's doing something good for God, but he's not doing what God called him to do. And because he's an evangelist trying to pastor, he frustrated, and then people is frustrated. Because he's out of his calling, right? So he's like, Pastor Jason, I'm going to resign from the church, and I think you need to be the next pastor. And I said, well, tell me about the church. He said, well, you know, we got a few people, you know, got this, such money, and whatever. And he said, you know, we got, you know, board members. They've been on the board for 25, 30 years. And I said, oh. And I said, well, what's your relationship like with them? He said, well, it's hard to get them to do anything. And it's always a fight, even to spend $100. And I said, oh. And I said, so what makes you think I want to step into that situation if you're ready to step out of it? And he says, well, I think you're supposed to be the pastor. And I said, well, tell him this. I try to run him off. Because I got my word from the Lord. He going to give me a building. Yeah. I said, tell him this. I said, tell him I'll come meet with him, but they need to know 3 things right off the top. Number one, we're going to fire every one of their board members and I'm bringing them on board. Number two, we're going to fire every one of their praise and worship members and we're going to bring our own praise and worship team. And number three, I'm going to change the name of the church. I figured that would be the one that would make them counsel me more than anything when I told them I'm going to change the name of the church. But them people said, have them come preach to us on a Sunday. So they had me come preach. So me and Julie show up and the people that, you know, we was doing our little out to church with showed up with us. And I preached and they asked to meet with me afterward. And they said, can you come back next Sunday and preach again? And we'll have an answer for you. And I said, sure. So we went back the next Sunday. We met after the church service. And I'm meeting with the board members and the people. And the lady who, her and her husband built the church, he done passed away. You know, she's, you know, in her twilight years, I guess. I don't know the proper way to say that. But she's getting older. And her daughter is a missionary to Africa, full-time missionary there. She spends 6-7 months at a time in Africa. And I get in a meeting with these people, and they said to me, well, she's the only one that spoke. Her name's Carolyn. And Carolyn said, Pastor Jason, you don't know my daughter. And I said, no, ma'am. He said, well, she's a missionary to Uganda. And I said, oh, awesome. I love that. And said, she's in Uganda right now. And I said, oh, she is? She said, yeah. She said, well, I called her a couple of nights ago and told her we're trying to make a decision about the building of the property. And they want you to come in to be the pastor. And I told her the three things that you said you was going to do when you came. And she said, me and my daughter was on the phone. And she said, is he on Facebook? And she said, yeah, I believe he's on Facebook. So they found me on Facebook. And the mother said, well, when my daughter saw your picture on Facebook, the moment she looked at your photo on Facebook, she said, the Lord spoke to her and said, give him whatever he wants and get out of his way. And so they gave me everything, the building, the property, everything, and they got out of my way. And we've been doing what God wants us to do in that place ever since. September 14, 2020, my wife's birthday was our first Sunday in that building as Sozo Center. And we went in, and our first service was, they had like about 50 chairs in there, and every one of them was a different chair. They had like 50 different chairs in the whole place. It's got a big balcony and everything. They had 50 chairs, and then you know the white lawn chairs that you see on people. I got two of them on my porch right now. The white lawn chairs, some of them was in there for the chairs and stuff. And so we got a building, but we needed to be filled. The following week, I get a phone call from a pastor in Richmond, Kentucky. I know her because her nephew is one of our worship leaders. And she was pastoring a church in Richmond. And she's a career military woman. She's like a lieutenant in the Army. She's a career military woman. Very, very wonderful woman of God. Loves God, but been in the military all her life. Her husband, who was the pastor of the church, had gotten off on some drugs and whatnot and left her with a church and all of these people. And so she was struggling to pastor a church for a couple of years. And she called me one day and she said, Pastor Jason, I need some help. I said, well, what? She said, I need to make a decision about what to do with this church. And I said, what's going on? And she said, I'm not sure I want to pastor this church anymore. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. She said, what? And I said, do you feel in your heart of hearts, do you know that you are called to pastor a church? And she said, no, I'm not. I'm a military woman. I'm a career military woman. I said, well, then you better shut that church down and turn it over to somebody that is called to pastor, because if not, not only are you going to injure you, you're going to injure the people. Yeah. And she said, that's all I need to hear. She said, I'm going to shut it down. So she shuts the church down. And then she calls me and she goes, hey, we got a bunch of church stuff. Before we start giving it away, why don't you come down and just take whatever you need? So I go down there. Our whole sanctuary is filled with chairs, including the balcony. All of the toys and everything we needed for the children's church. Everything we needed, we got. So not only did God give us a building, sitting on 12 acres with a pond in the back, he filled it with everything that we need. Now, the conditions of me and Julie's life at the time, when the Lord put us in this place, I had the couple that came to get the church back from us, and we gave it back to them. My job at Revive, I was under constant persecution because they didn't want the Holy Ghost like we love the Holy Ghost. And they had done painted a picture of me that when you come to the Bible study or to my church service, I'm rolling around on the floor talking in tongues out of control. So they were telling people that. And then they would meet with me basically to tell me how wrong my walk with God was and how wrong my doctrine was. And so here we got all of this stuff going on. And right in the midst of all of that, God gave us a building. Now I read the scripture here because he says, have faith in God. And we know that Brother Hagin taught us that that could better be translated, have the God kind of faith, right? Well, what is the God kind of faith like? Well, he goes on in the next verse to describe what God's faith, how it operates. He says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou plucked into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now understand this, that in the midst of all of that circumstance, that negativity, that battle, that adversity that was coming against me and my wife, it was designed to distract us from speaking God's promise over our life. See, it was designed to keep us discouraged and disappointed. But God said, have the God kind of faith. Because we know that in Genesis chapter 1, when God looked out and he saw that the earth was without form, that it was void and it was full of darkness, he didn't get discouraged by what he saw, but he said what he desired to see. And when he said what he desired to see, he had what he said. So me and my wife had to learn in that moment that it doesn't make any difference about what's going on around us. Our job is to say unto this mountain what God told us to say unto this mountain.
Amen.
We have authority over it. And it knows that we have authority over it. And we talk to it, but not about it. And it has to obey us and obey us quickly. We have authority over it. Now, can't you just see in this story, and I know you guys know this account very well. Jesus is on his way. Is it Bethany? He's on his way to Bethany, right? He stops. He throws the money changers out of the temple, and they think he's crazy. They think he done lost his mind. And he makes the proclamation. He says, my father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you done turned it into a den of thieves. And you know, he's so passionate about the belief that he holds that God's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, that when he starts turning over tables and getting rid of the money changers and chasing them out with a whip that he braided himself,
right.
He's so passionate about it that nobody dared stop him and say, hey, what are you doing? This is my money. Why are you turning over my table? Why are you driving out my sheep? Nobody stopped him because his passion was so exuberant over what he knew God's will was for the house that the people of God were in.
Yeah. Amen.
And he walks out of that house. And you know, Jesus is hungry. And he sees a fig tree from a distance. And the Bible says he walks up happily. I don't know what happily looks like. Ooh, I'm hungry. What is happily? I don't know what happily looks like, but something that demonstrates some type of joy, right? You know, and happily, he walks up to the fig tree, and the Bible says, expecting to receive something thereon. And there was nothing on it but leaves. And Jesus does for his disciples. Now they done seen him run the religious people out of the house of God, who probably his 12 disciples didn't think anyone had enough power to do that. Who's going to tell the Pharisees and the Sadducees what to do in the house of God? Because they're supposed to be the authority in the house of God. But when somebody with more authority shows up, the one with the lesser authority has to bow to the one that has more authority.
Amen.
And so they just saw him operate in his authority. And then he comes up to this tree, and now this tree has the gall to say to the one that has the authority that you're not getting anything to eat from me, not when the word of God says that all of this belongs to him. All of this belongs to him. Nothing in creation is supposed to say no to him. You couldn't kill Jesus. He laid his life down. He's a sacrifice, not a murderer. They could not kill him until he laid his life down. They came to try to throw him off of a cliff headlong, and the Bible says he just walked right through them. Are you kidding me? Jesus. So they just saw him operating his authority, and now he's got a created thing communicating to him that you can't get from me what I was designed to give you. See, the fig tree was created to give. To give. But it's withholding more than what's meat. And Jesus talks back to it. And he says, no man. I don't care what kind of man. No brown man, no yellow man, no white man, no Asian man, no Indian man. No man will eat fruit from you hereafter forever. And you know what? When he spoke to it, nothing happened. I got to imagine the wind was still blowing and the leaves were still moving at the moment he spoke. But 24 hours later, as they were walking back, the Bible says Peter, calling to remembrance, said, Master, look, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered at the root. So listen, that tree, it just didn't wither. But that tree was so cursed that the very life force of the tree, which is the roots, that thing was so cursed that the roots had come up out of the ground, because if the roots remain in the ground, there's a possibility for that tree to produce again and a man get fruit off of it. But Jesus said, no man will eat fruit from you hereafter. And because no man can eat fruit from it, that means he had to destroy it at the root. Right. See, some of the things in your life is going on because you haven't taken the time with God to destroy it at the root. But you got to let God get that thing at the root. And the only thing that can get to the root cause of issues that you are faced with in your life is the word of God. And when Jesus speaks to it, my God, it's not just going to stop at the leaves of the fruit. It's going to go all the way into the root.
Yeah. Amen.
Peter looks at that and he says, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed, it's withered at the root. And Jesus says, have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. He's teaching them how God acts, and he's teaching them how God talks. See, if you think for one single solitary moment that God does not raise up houses to be houses of prayer instead of den of thieves, you do not know God. And if you think God will ever get an agreement with a so-called group of people that say that they speak for God, but yet they are operating out of a den of a thief, it is not God. And God don't stand for it because he ain't in agreement with it.
Yeah.
And they're watching carefully how God acts and how God talks. And this is just Pastor Jason. You can take it or leave it. But this is what my personal belief is. That when Peter saw that the fig tree was cursed at the root, and Jesus said, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. I believe Jesus has got these 12 disciples, because what is he doing with these 12 men? He's teaching them how to act like him in the earth, because in a few short days, they're going to find out what it's like when Jesus dies and is raised again, and then they're in the upper room and they get the same Holy Spirit on them that he got on him. See, he's trying to train his disciples on how they're supposed to live and function as sons of God.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah. And he says to them, have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. And then, because listen, he's teaching his disciples. See, this is important. This is important. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but you remember in Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus sees Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're fishing. And you know what he does? He walks up to them and he says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And listen, I've been praying over that for years. I've been trying to figure out for years what in the world has to be on words that this man speaks that he can look at two grown men and say to them, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. And they will listen willingly, lay down everything, and get up from where they're at and follow this man. Where are we going? I don't know where we're going. What are we going to do? I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to know when we got there? I don't know. I'm just following him. Wherever he goes, that's where we're going to go. Well, what are you going to eat? I don't know. We're going to eat whatever he provides. What are you going to drink? Whatever he's pouring, that's what we're going to drink. What is it on those words? I know I've experienced it for myself. I know when I met him and I heard his call, not to be a preacher, but a call to come out of darkness into his marvelous light. I know what happened when I heard the call to come out of the darkness, and I ain't looked back since. And I've learned that when you say yes to God, it is an automatic no to everything else. When I said yes to Jesus, it is a no to drugs. It is a no to jail. It is a no to alcohol. It is a no to other women. It is a no to crime. Because my yes to him is an automatic no to everything else.
Yeah. Amen.
We're not entertaining distractions today. So listen. So he's got these 12 men. And he calls them and he says, come follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And you know the first thing he did? The Bible says that they were in Galilee. And that word Galilee, it means circuit. Jesus went all throughout Galilee in the circuit preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and teaching in their synagogues. And you know what he was doing? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 says he was healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And his fame was spread abroad. Now, I don't know about you, but if this man just walked up to me and told me to follow him, whatever the first thing he does is going to set the precedent and the standard by which I am supposed to live my life. And so the first thing that we find Jesus doing after he called his 12 disciples is he demonstrates to them what a man of God, what a woman of God is supposed to function like. We are supposed to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and healing the sick, and healing those that are diseased. And let me just throw this out there. That word disease, go look it up. The root word to that word disease, it is a word that describes. Now, you have to understand, the Roman Empire that in that day, they were godless. They were debaucherous people. And the root word of that word disease, it carries the connotation that when Jesus said he healed all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, it carries a connotation that Jesus was healing young boys that had been given over to homosexual lifestyle. So what were these Roman people doing? They were taking young boys and they were doing the ungodly, the unimaginable to these young boys. A part of Jesus' ministry was to heal the young boys whose lives had been so destroyed by the debaucherous lifestyle of the people of that day. See, he set a precedent for us to live by. And go back and read the Gospels and discover how often Jesus was teaching his disciples how the kingdom of God functions and how it operates. And here he is. Have faith in God. Have the God kind of faith. And they want to know, well, what does the God kind of faith act like? What does it sound like? What do you say when you are having the God kind of faith? And this is just me. You can take it or leave it. But I believe as Jesus is about to teach these 12 men, I believe he looked over at the fig tree and he couldn't use the fig tree as an example. Why? Because the word of God says that these works shall we do, and greater works than these shall we do, because he goes to his Father. So he doesn't want to just leave us at the level that he's operating at. Now, I'm not being sacrilegious, because listen, I believe that Jesus is the greatest power, the greatest force that has ever hit this earth, that is in heaven or under heaven. He is it. He is all. He is everything to you and I. But listen, when Jesus wants to teach his disciples how they're supposed to operate in the earth, he doesn't say, if you speak to this fig tree. I believe he looked around and he might have saw a big oak tree or a big sycamore tree. But he didn't say, if you speak to an oak tree or a sycamore tree. He didn't stop at that level. Maybe he looked in the distance and he saw a hill. And he didn't say, if you speak to a hill. But I believe he looked a little farther out and he saw a mountain, because he's teaching his disciples that they're supposed to do greater works than what he's doing. And he says, if you say to this mountain, not this tree, but if you say to this mountain, whatever you say,
amen.
Whatever you say, don't let the enemy get you so turned upside down that you stop saying. Don't let the enemy rob you of the faith that God has put in the words that you say. Glory to God. It's all over the Word of God. It's all over the Bible. Whatever you say is what you're going to have.
Amen.
Whatever you say is what you're going to have. Whatever you say is what you're going to have. Matter of fact, this morning in church, we pointed out the scripture where the Bible says, let the weak say, I am strong. My God, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He didn't say so. He said, let the redeemed say, I am redeemed.
Yeah. Amen.
Whatever you say is what you have. Whatever you say is what you have. Because, see, we learned something, me and my wife, in the middle of COVID. They done shut down every church service. And you know what they did? They had the health department reached out to me. The people that owned the building where we was doing Crave, that the health department called the people that owned the building to get in touch with me. Now, I don't know none of these people. If I seen them, I wouldn't know who they were. Had the people that run the health department in Jessamine County called the people that owned the building where we was doing Crave and said, because everything was shut down. But this is what they told the owners of the building to tell me. Tell Pastor Jason, we know what he's doing, and as long as he minds his business and stay to himself, he won't ever hear from us. And we had craved through all of that shutdown. Because there's one thing that God understands, is when men and women are coming out of extreme lifestyles of addiction, isolation is the worst thing you can do. See, this is why we are a family. This is why we are a unit. This is why we are called the household of faith. Because not one of us was designed to do this thing by ourselves. You are a part of the body. You are a member of the body of Christ. And they understood. Whether they're believers or not, I don't know. But God made them understand that the people that we're working with, we can't afford to shut down not for one single solitary moment. And we had craved. And people would be driving by, and we had people all up and down the sidewalks waiting to get in so we could have our Crave meeting. And then we started having our Sunday morning service, and people would ask me, are you going to shut down for COVID? Man, God just gave me a bill. I ain't shut down for no COVID. Now, I don't want to condemn nobody. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask.
Amen.
But I ain't wearing no mask. Now, if you don't want to come and be around the group, don't come. It's okay. Make your choice. All of us have a choice to make, and it's not my job to rob you of your choice.
That's right.
Now, if you're making a choice that don't agree with God's will for your life, I'm not going to rob you of your choice, but I'm going to try to give you some words to re-influence your choice, to redirect it in a different way. But I'm not going to twist your arm and make you make a decision. Man, you got to know that God is for you and he's not against you. Right?
Amen.
He said, let the weak say, I am strong. And you know what? There are no me. In every other area of our life, nobody is upset when we go in an opposite direction to get a different result. Only the same thing. You know what I found myself doing a lot, Sister Pat? Thanking God that I have a foundation, a word of faith on the inside of me. And though, listen, I can readily admit that there are some things that word of faith didn't do right in doctrine and teaching. But there's some things the Baptists don't get right. There's some things the Methodists don't get right. There's some things the Pentecostals don't get right. But man, I tell you what, this thing of the confession, I'm so thankful that I learned that through Word of Faith teaching. I'm so thankful that that's my foundation and my introduction into Christianity. Because I know one thing that God needed to do was get a hold of my mouth. When you were a kid and you get a whooping for cussing your cousins out, God needed to get a hold of your mouth. I got a woman. I got three whoopings in one day for the same thing. That's not right. I was in the backyard cussing out my cousins and my little brother, Antoine, Michi, and Sandy, my two cousins and my little brother. And I was cussing them out like they stole something. But I didn't know Aunt Rita was listening to me from the window. And Aunt Rita heard me cussing out her two sons and my little brother. And Aunt Rita came out there and tore my butt up. You out here cussing like a sailor. I don't know. And I don't know what's a sailor cuss like. I ain't never even heard a sailor cuss. But she told me, you out here cussing like a sailor. You cussing out your cousins, your brother. What's wrong with you? She whooped me. She told me up. And then you know what she did? She took me home to my mama, marched me up the sidewalk. We lived in the projects, and all of us lived on down the street from each other. She marched me home and had me and dropped me in the house and said, Sarah, guess what I caught your son doing? What? He's out there cussing out them boys like he a sailor. He's out there cussing them up down one tree and down the side of the other. And my mama said, you been out there cussing? And I'm like, I'm still affected by the last woman I just got. And then my mama jumped over. And she gave me a woman for cussing them out. And then later on that night, we go visit my grandmama. And you know, soon as we walked into grandmama's house, you know what mama said? Mama, guess what? We caught this fool boy doing today. Wow. He was in the backyard cussing them out. And grandmama said, he was what? Cussing them out. And then grandmama gave me a whooping. That's not right. I believe all three of them is going to stand before Jesus. And he's going to tell them, I had to take one jewel out of your crown, each of you, because you did that boy wrong when he was a baby. If I ain't letting go of it, I'm not going to let Jesus let go of it. But I'm going to remind them. Jesus, remember I got whooped three times for the one thing that I did? I didn't mind getting the whooping for, but you can't whoop me three times for the one thing.
Amen.
Did you notice in this scripture, it tells us to say three times and to believe once?
Yeah.
See, sometimes the three against one is supposed to work in our advantage, not against us. Amen. Hallelujah. But what time it is? Oh yeah. Amen. Yeah, I got another couple of hours. No. Y'all should see my daughter do her imitations of me. You know you've been in the Holy Ghost. You get in the spirit and you start doing stuff. And you know it's bad when the kids start making fun of you and imitating you. So the kids at church, they'll be imitating my mannerisms and stuff at church, and they funny. There's one little girl, Jayla, she does a really good impression of me, and my daughter, she does a really good impression. And so you ask Jocelyn, what does your daddy do when the Holy Ghost come on? And she'll do like this. I'm like, really? So now, I'm a man, I'm all self-conscious, and I'm like, well, do I need to try to like think about what I'm doing when the Holy Ghost come on me? So now, the Holy Ghost come on me, but I'm up here thinking, do I do my mouth like that? Do I bleep? What do? I don't know what to do. Jesus. Help me, Jesus. All right. I know. Amen. God's good. Amen. But I love it though. Amen. I love it. Jesus. But listen, he said, speak to this mountain.
Yes.
He said, command this thing to be cast into the sea. And he said, don't doubt in your heart. But believe that those things which you say come to pass. And you'll have whatsoever you say.
Amen.
And we have made this thing so complicated. We made it so complicated. When me and my wife was in the middle of all of that stuff going on, and we needed a building, I refused to open up my mouth and charge God foolishly. I'll share this testimony with you. One of the leaders, the guy that started the rehab I worked at, I had just got done doing Bible study. And everybody was leaving. And my phone rang. And it was him. And he said, hey man, you done with your Bible study? I said, yeah, we just finished up. And he said, hey man, do you mind if I have a word with you? And I said, sure. I said, you want to talk on the phone? And you want to? He said, I'm sitting outside. He was sitting outside waiting on me in his truck. So I said, okay. I said, let me lock the doors, and I'll come out and talk with you. So I go out, He's sitting in the driver's side of his truck. I get in on the passenger side. And that man proceeded to berate me. And he began to call me a wolf. And he began to tell me that my belief in the Holy Spirit was not good for people. And I didn't say one word. I just let him have his say. And he berated me. He sat there for about 10, 15 minutes and he just, with his words, just was, cutting me down. And he got done and I looked at him and I said, are you done? And he said, yeah. And he said, man, that sure felt good. I said, yeah, I bet you felt good. You got all of that vomit off your chest, but now you done dumped it all on me. I mean, if I feel some type of way about a person, it's not my job to go tell them. But a lot of times I've been in places and God, I just literally got to put your hand over your mouth. Cover your mouth because I understand the importance of my words. And I've learned this in ministry that it's not my job nor is it right for me to take the crap that's coming at me home to my family. So I got out of the truck and I said, I can't go take this that's on me right now. I can't take that into my home. So I went back into the building. No one was there. And I was just going to sit at the table, pray in tongues a little bit, listen to a couple of worship songs, and just let this wonderful Holy Spirit just watch over me. And right as I sit down and started to get into it, my phone rang again. And this time it was a couple. Hey, Pastor. I said, hey, how you doing? Oh, we doing good. And I said, what can I do for you? And he said, well, me and my wife was wondering, could we come and have a word with you? And I thought, boy, the devil is that? Boy, he's on one tonight. I said, I'm at Jake's place. Where you at? And he said, we right around the corner. We can pull on up and come in. I said, well, come on in. So they came in. I'm sitting at the table and I'm bracing myself. Because, you know, I had somebody try to teach me once before that, you know, that scripture where Jesus said, if someone smites you on one cheek, that you turn the other cheek. She was trying to teach that what Jesus meant was, if somebody slapped you on your cheek, then you take your hand and you slap the other side of that cheek. But I don't think that's what Jesus was teaching out of that scripture. Call me crazy, but I don't think that's what his... I don't know where she got that revelation from, but that didn't come out of the heart of God. And so I'm bracing myself because I'm thinking about this woman's teaching on turning the other cheek. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, they say the wrong thing in this vulnerable moment that I'm in, I might just turn the other cheek, repent, and start all over again in Jesus' name. And so I'm bracing myself for whatever they're about to say. And we're sitting across the table from each other, and I said, what can I do for you? And he goes, well, Pastor Jason, me and my wife, we've been sitting at home praying, and he started stuttering, and he tears up, and he goes, I can't say no more. He said, baby, you tell me. And I'm like, well, what's going on here? And she goes, with tears in her eyes, she said, Pastor Jason, she said, I was sitting at home 3 days ago, and the Lord said, Pastor Jason and his wife are planning to take their kids on a vacation to Disney World. I want you to pay for it. And she said, Pastor Jason, when he told me to pay for your vacation, he didn't have the money to pay for your vacation. And then she said, I just kind of, you know, pushed it to the side. And then she said, the next morning, I turned on the radio. And she said, the man on the radio preaching in the middle of his message said, you know you're supposed to pay for that man's vacation. In his message. So she's like. And then that night, they meet with me. They both knew they were supposed to pay for my vacation. Now, after she heard the man on the radio tell her she was supposed to pay for my vacation, that same day, she's a nurse and a realtor. She hadn't sold a house in a while. But that same day, she sold a house. And the commission that she got from that house was the exact amount of money that me and my wife needed for for our vacation. So she asked me this. They had an envelope sitting on the table, and I'm, you know, I'm listening to them, but I'm trying not to look at the envelope. What you say? Jesus said, "Do what?" Yep. Jesus said, "Do what?" She's got her hand. She's holding on to the envelope, and she said, "This is what she said." She said, "Are you and your wife planning a trip to Disney World?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "She got everything." My wife is a planner, Jesus. If it wasn't for her, because of her, when we go to Disney World, we get to do everything. If it was up to me, we'd have probably rode one ride. But the way she planned that thing out so strong, man, we got to do everything. And so I'm like, "Yeah." I said, "How you know?" I said, "Yeah, my wife, she got that thing so planned out. Yeah, that's what we plan to do." And she said, "Well, the Lord told me to pay for your vacation." And then she told me the story and everything. And then she slid the envelope across the table. Now, I'm thinking, do I open it up in front of them? Or do I play it cool and wait for them to walk out and then look in the envelope and then have a praise, joy, shouting celebration? And so I didn't know what to do. So I was kind of back and forth. So I was like, "Cause the Holy Ghost was on me." Boy, my daughter would have seen that. Amen. But they slid across from me, and then, you know, I'm like, "Well, what do I do? What do I do? So, you know, I was like, "Well, I'm gonna open up." So I opened up the envelope, and then I pulled out the envelope. All brand new $100 bills was the exact amount of money that my wife, on that piece of paper where she had done did all of her planning, and at the bottom she had, because she's an accountant, she had all the numbers, and then she had the little line and the final number at the bottom. It covered the exact amount of what we needed for the vacation. I could have allowed the words that that man spoke become a mountain in front of me.
Yes.
And most of us, one of the reasons why we don't see the mountain moves in our life is because we get infatuated with the mountain.
Yes.
And we get so infatuated with the mountain that we talk about the mountain more than we do the promise. "You believe what they said to me? I can't believe he did that. I'll turn the other cheek." You know, and we get so infatuated with the mountain. But God didn't tell us to talk to the mountain about the mountain. He told the mountain to do something opposite than what a mountain is supposed to do. Mountains are supposed to be standing and strong and unmovable. And God said, "You're supposed to tell the thing to do what it's not supposed to do, which is move." See, he says, "Let the weak say, I am strong." You know, I'm working on getting in shape. I'm working on it. Leave me alone. I'm working on it. My son came home with them nerd clusters. Have you had them? Them nerd gummies? They gummies, but they got nerds wrapped all around them. He got in the car with them one day. And, you know, I said, "Candy, dead tacks. I pick you up every day from school, boy. Put some of them candies in my hand." And boy, he put some of them candies in my hand, and it was like, "Oh, this must be what the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil tasted like." My eyes opened up. I was enlightened. I'm like, "Where in the world this kind of candy come from?" And I've been addicted to that candy, and I got a big bag of that candy. He caught me in the store one day with a big bag of it, and he was like, "Oh," and then he said, "Oh, well, I like this flavor. Have you had this kind yet?" Now he's adding to my addiction. He ain't getting me delivered at all. He's trying to get me more high off the candy. I'm running around eating all this candy, right? Jesus. But I've been working out. Now, when a person wants to get in shape, they have to make a decision that the way they've been eating and the way they've been living is not good for their exercise regimen. So they got to do something different. They got to do the opposite of what they've been doing in order to get in shape. Am I right about it?
Yeah.
They got to go lift some weights, run a treadmill, walk around the neighborhood,
yep.
Right? They got to do something different than what they've been doing.
Yep.
But when it comes to the Word of God, all of a sudden we got a problem when a person has symptoms of a sickness and we tell them, you need to confess by Jesus' stripes, you are healed. Well, how often do I need to confess it? Until the symptom leaves. You can build up your faith to the degree to where it'll leave after you say it one time. But if it don't leave after you say it one time, you got to keep saying that thing until you believe it in your heart. And that's all that you can see is what you're saying. See, at some point, you got to start speaking the opposite of what you're feeling and what you're seeing.
Yes.
God saw that the world was dark, but yet he said, see, that's what the God kind of faith is like. And we don't have no problem with applying that principle in other areas of our life. But in the Word of God, well, Pastor Jason, if I go telling people I'm strong when I really feel weak, ain't I lying? Well, the Bible says that God be true and every man a lie.
Amen.
He didn't say let God be fact. He said let God be true.
Yes.
Truth trumps facts. I can change a fact, but truth is absolute.
Come on.
Amen.
Yeah. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free.
Come on. Yeah.
And when that mountain is standing in front of you, I don't care what the mountain is. I'm going to close with this. One of the most saddest things I've ever encountered is watching a man with 25 years of heroin addiction still captured by the mountain of the words that came out of his father's mouth when he was a little boy. And he can't get past it. So you know what I got to do? I got to convince that man that God is greater than his daddy. And God's words is greater than his daddy's words. And I don't care what your natural father said. Your heavenly father said, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and all your members are written in this book. Your father says, your father in heaven says that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your heavenly father says that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Your heavenly father says that in him is wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and you have that in your heavenly father. You are not the sum total of the words that your father in the natural spoke over you.